Mark chapter 16. We'll be in the same text here this afternoon that we were this morning. And for the sake of time and for having preached out of this text this morning, we don't need to read all of these verses. But I do want to just focus in on verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, "And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." Throughout the Bible, God has used angels to make special announcements to mankind. In the Old Testament and in the New, we find over and over again that God used angels to send a message. And for example, in Genesis chapter 19, angels were sent to bring the message that destruction was coming to Sodom and Gomorrah. In Judges chapter 13, there was an angel that announced the birth of Samson. In the New Testament, we see that in Luke chapter 1, there was an angel that announced the birth of John the Baptist. In Luke 1 as well, another angel announced the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, of course, in Luke chapter 2, angels announced the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And over and over and over again, God uses angels. They're messengers. God used them to send a message to mankind. And certainly the most important announcements and the most important messages revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text here, we're presented with an angel that made an announcement to these women that still echoes throughout the halls of time today. And I want to look just for a few minutes here this afternoon again at this special message. I want to really focus, though, on the blessing that it is for the saints of God. What does it mean? What does it imply? What is the benefit for us today? How does it impact our life today concerning the resurrection of Christ? And the title of the message is, Because He Lives. Because He Lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in these few moments, Lord, would You encourage us with the truths from Your Word and the blessings, the benefits, not only now, but for all eternity, because Jesus Christ lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, we know the context here from this morning. As these women came to the tomb, there was sadness, there was dread, even some fear filling their hearts as they made their way to the tomb of Jesus early that Sunday morning. Of course, remember, they believed Jesus was the Messiah, yes. They had left basically their life to follow after Him. They had hopes and dreams regarding Him as the Messiah. We've considered in the book of Mark, when we preached through the book of Mark, that the disciples of the Lord believed Jesus to be the Messiah, but they had this idea that He would be the conquering King, that He would, you know, free Israel from Roman oppression, and He would set up His kingdom and so on. It was hard for them to grasp and understand the fact that Jesus didn't come to the world that time to set up His earthly kingdom. He came to pay the price for sin, and they didn't fully understand that. And so they had these hopes and these dreams, these ideas. But then when Jesus was crucified, now He's dead, He's gone. All the dreams that they had dreamed concerning Him, the thoughts, the ideas, it's like their whole life would have been turned upside down and overwhelmed because they had left all to follow Him. And here they were coming to the tomb of a man that promised life to all who would come to Him, and now He Himself is actually dead. Certainly they were confused and overwhelmed as they came near this tomb. They were concerned about how they were going to get access to His body because of the stone that covered the door. But when they came within sight of that tomb, they were astounded to see that that stone had already been rolled away. We've understand all this context. They thought that others had come and taken the Lord's body when they saw that it wasn't there. We looked at that as well. But whatever the doubts and whatever the concerns that filled their hearts, they were short-lived. Because the Bible says in verse 5 of this chapter that when they walked into the tomb, they saw this young man. This angel appears before them. And the angel sees the fear on their faces. They were affrighted. And he said, "Be not affrighted." And he delivers a message of hope to them that not only changed their lives, but it's the same message that still impacts our lives today. What did that message entail? Well, first of all, I want you to note in verse 6 that this message was a message of peace. It was a message of peace. He says, "He saith unto them, Be not affrighted." The fear that these ladies must have felt seeing this angel was soon taken away or soon redirected, because the first words out of this angel's lips were words of peace. He said, "Be not affrighted." And I say to you this afternoon that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is still a message of peace for you and for me as saints of God. God always deals with His people concerning peace. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." I think it's very appropriate that the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a message of peace. Because 2,000 years later, this message of the resurrection of Christ brings peace to the hearts of those who know and love Him in several ways. Notice just a few of the areas of life where the resurrection of the Lord gives peace. And I just want to encourage your hearts this afternoon as we think again on the resurrection of Christ. It's a message of peace in the area of full salvation and the area of eternal security. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 7. I referenced this verse this morning. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." Here is peace regarding full salvation and eternal security. He's able to save them to the uttermost because He ever liveth. It brings peace in the area of death that all men will face. In John chapter 11, remember how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. But remember the words that Jesus spoke to His sister. In John chapter 11, in verse 25, verse 24 says, "Martha saith unto Him, I know that He shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this?" I want you to note the words of the Apostle Paul concerning physical death in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. I'm going to hurry through these passages here, so turn quickly. I'll just start reading when I get there. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at His coming." And we see in regarding physical death in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this in verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," so he's talking about the physical body, "for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands. eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. It's talking about the glorified body, to be out of this physical earthly body. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self, same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Note the confidence of the Apostle Paul here, talking about how we live right now in this earthly body, and we actually, as saints of God, we groan in this body. We're waiting to be clothed upon with our glorified body. And he says there that we're always confident, willing rather to be absent from the body, be present from the Lord. Death doesn't bring fear to the saint of God. And while lost men fear the unknown of death, the saint of God is at peace with full knowledge of what's coming next. I don't have to fear death. Paul's saying, I'm confident that when this old body dissolves and I leave this life, man, boom, I'm in the presence of the Lord. And I'm going to be clothed upon one day with a glorified body. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. Paul says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He's like, I'm kind of conflicted here. I'd rather be away from this body and this life to be present with the Lord. How could he be so confident? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He knew that physical death, it didn't bring fear to him, because he knew what was coming next. He had full knowledge of what was next. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this last passage of Scripture here, in verse 14, what a wonderful truth. Let's go back to verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." You skip down to the verse 18. He says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." What peace that brings to the soul. Amen? That there's no fear of death. And listen, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Fear hath torment, but God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What peace. Amen? The resurrection is a message of peace and full salvation and eternal security in death, but also in eternity. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14. He said, "I got to go. But if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself." He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm coming again and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You want to talk about confidence and peace for eternity? I mean, in the presence of Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 1 with me. The Apostle John saw a glimpse of the glorified Christ. And he talks about it in Revelation chapter 1. In verse 13. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. John saw a glimpse of the glorified Christ, and I tell you, he's doing just fine. Amen. I am he that liveth, was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. Talk about peace for eternity. Remember in Acts chapter 7, go over there, when Stephen was preaching concerning Jesus Christ, and he's just blistering the Jews in chapter 7. And they got so angry with him, and they grit their teeth, and they ran upon him, and they took stones, they took him outside of the city, and they stoned him, and they killed him because of his preaching of Jesus. But I want you to get down to verse 54 of Acts chapter 7. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. I read this because here is Jesus Christ, who was dead, who's alive, who is in heaven. And as Stephen was stoned, he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus at the right hand of God, alive forevermore. And in death, Stephen knew exactly where he was going for all eternity. Talk about peace in the midst of being stoned. Amen? It's a message of peace for eternity. But it's a message of peace for life itself, right now as well. Look in John chapter 14 with me. John 14 and verse 27. Jesus said, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Look at verse 29. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. Jesus said, My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. He says, Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. How did he give his peace? Well, look back at verse 16 of John 14. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The message of the resurrection is a message of peace, even in this life itself, because Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to leave you a comforter. We sing the song, Because He Lives. And the words, part of the words of that song, because I know He holds the future and life is worth the living just because He lives. Listen, the world is crazy. The world has lost its mind. There's turbulent times certainly today, maybe even more turbulent later on. But I know who holds the future. I know who holds me in His hand. It is the ever-living Lord. Peace. It's a message of peace. And I don't know about you, friends, but these kinds of things, when you think about it, bring true peace to my soul. True peace to my heart. It's not only a message of peace that the angel gave. He said, "Be not affrighted," but it's also a message of power. Go back to Mark chapter 16. In the second part of verse 6, he says, "Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." Here is a message of power that He is risen. He is not here. Now, after Jesus rose from the dead, nobody knew where He was at. But the angel said to these ladies, "You go into Galilee, and there you're going to see Him." But nobody knew where He was at. What was He doing in the meantime, before He would see them in Galilee? Well, if we compare some scripture with scripture here, it would appear that Jesus was ready to do something very important. Go over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And look in verse 11 down through 18. "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid Him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing Him to be the gardener, saith unto Him, Sir, if thou hast borne Him hence, tell me where thou hast laid Him, and I will take Him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto Him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that He had spoken these things unto her." Imagine the scene here. You can imagine that as Mary was talking with Jesus, she didn't recognize Him because He's different as a resurrected Christ. And she said, are you the gardener? You know, where did you take Him? Tell me where He's at and I'll take Him from you. And Jesus spoke a word. He said, Mary. And in that moment, she recognized that it was Jesus. And she said, Master. You can imagine at that moment of her recognition that she would have run to Him to embrace Him and hold Him, even to kneel before Him and so on. But what did Jesus say? He said, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. He was on His way to His Father. To do what? I want you to go over with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 begins by speaking of the superiority of Christ's priesthood over the Old Testament types. And we read in Hebrews chapter 8 in verse 1, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So here we're it's talking about the superiority of Christ's priesthood over the Old Testament types. And he says that the Old Testament types are figures or patterns of the true. And Jesus Christ in verse 2, as the great high priest, is a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Verse 5 says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, just like Moses was admonished to build that tabernacle exactly as God had said, because it's a type and a pattern of the true. You get over to Hebrews chapter 9, and Hebrews chapter 9 goes on to show that the Old Testament duties and sacrifices were figures of the true, of the heavenly. Look in verse 1 of chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now skip down to verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As the great high priest, Jesus would be the one required to take the offering of the blood of the Lamb, his own spotless blood, and put it on the mercy seat that would take away the sin of the world. And folks, I believe that this is what Jesus was doing in his absence from the tomb. Why he said to Mary, "Don't touch me, because I've not yet ascended to my Father." You can imagine that heavenly scene. The great praise that must have filled heaven. Maybe there was a multitude of heavenly hosts all around and watching as Jesus, the sacrifice for sin, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the one who was victorious over death, took his own blood into the very presence of God once and for all. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. "But this man," speaking of Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Because of this, now we have access to God through the blood of Jesus Christ." Skip down to verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Listen, what a powerful message this is. Jesus is not here. He's risen. And even though Christ's sacrificial work is forever finished, we must not think for one minute that Jesus is not busy right now. That he is alive and he is still active on our behalf. The Bible says in Hebrews 7 and verse 25 that he's acting as our intercessor. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. In Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 13, we find that Jesus is our strength, because the Bible says here, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession of faith. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We have access to God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a great high priest who knows our feelings, who knows the infirmities of our flesh, and he's our strength. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says that Jesus Christ is our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And when Satan goes before the throne of God to accuse you and accuse me and say, see that Jason Demlow, see what he just thought, you see what he just did, I've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who says, look, he's clothed with my righteousness, Father. Look at the blood. He's under the blood. Amen? Right now, he's preparing a place for us. John chapter 14. Right now, he's busy in all of these aspects as our great high priest. He's waiting for the Father to send him to come and take us out of here. Amen. He's risen. He's not here. What a powerful message that is. What blessings for the saints of God. Lastly, I want you to note that it's not only a message of peace, a message of power, but it's a message of promise. Verse 7, "The angel said to these women, Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him." The angel closed his message by reminding them of the Lord's promise that they would see him again. I wonder how much that message would have lifted their hearts in those moments. The promise to see Jesus. They had come to the tomb that morning expecting to see a dead body. but they had left with the promise that they would look upon His face. Can you imagine that excitement? But I say to you, friends, that they don't have a thing on us. We may not be able to see the risen Lord there in Galilee like they had the promise, but I think that we have a promise just a bit better than that even. Because we too shall see His face, not in Galilee certainly, but in glory. Amen. We're going to see Him first in the clouds. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We're not only going to see Him in the clouds, but we'll certainly see Him in glory. In Revelation 22, in verse 1, "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve it Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their forehead. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Verse 4 says, "They shall see His face, and His name shall be in their forehead." You know, there's a song that is sometimes sung that says, "Oh, I want to see Him look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice." There's another song. It says, "We shall see Jesus just as they saw Him." There is no greater promise than this. And when He returns in power and glory, we shall see Jesus just as He is. You ever thought about that, friend? We read in this book about our Savior. We don't know what He looked like. Oh, but we believe He's real. We believe He lived. He died. We believe He rose again. But one of these days, we're actually going to see His face. Can't wait for that day. I want to see my Savior. It's not just a book of fairy tales. It's not just a book of empty promises. But reality, that we're going to look Him in the eye. We're going to see His face. Is that real to you? That angel preached a pretty powerful message to these women. That's still impacting lives today. And I'm just today thanking and praising the Lord that I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know Him in a very personal way. And one of these days I'm going to see Him. How about you? Do you know a risen Savior? He's still saving souls. He's still blessing hearts. He's still using His servants today. How is that possible? Because He lives. Amen? Because He lives. And to that I say, glory to God. Does it bless your soul, friend? You encouraged? Is it real to you? Pray that we live like it, that it's really real. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We thank you that Jesus Christ is alive. And because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, I know that he holds the future. We know the end of the story. Because he lives, I have eternity settled forever in the presence of God. Because he lives, death has no more grip or sting over the saved person. Because he lives, we have a great high priest who understands, knows, is touched with our infirmities. He's our advocate who's preparing a place for us. And one of these days, we're going to see him face to face. Help us to just think and ponder on these thoughts today. And Father, let it fill our hearts with love for you and motivate us to live today like we could see him today. And surely the Lord is coming very, very soon. Father, I pray that you just fill our hearts with this wonderful message. In Jesus' name, amen.